Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is our Culture of the Kingdom series, and if you're new with us today, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've been going through it thematically, kind of, you know, week by week, talking about one aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. And we think that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' effort to give us Christianity 101, the basics of the kingdom of God. And so today, we're in the series, we're entitling it Culture of the Kingdom. We're doing session 26, Warnings about Sexual Immorality. Wow, doesn't that sound like a fun title? So, you know, one of the fun things about the Bible is that not every page and every verse is fun, exciting, and exuberant, but we want the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I just got to tell you, while this morning, I'll just warn you, this morning is a bit of a PG-13 sort of a message, that this morning I'm gripped with the fact that while there are passages of Scripture that aren't really a lot of fun to preach, and there are passages of Scripture that kind of like give you kind of a little bit of the squirmy-wormy in your chair, I think part of the reason that the church is in the condition that it's in is because these passages have not been preached. Because these passages have not been held to, because we've not been training up this generation knowing both the fun passages that teach us stuff that we want to learn and the difficult passages that we don't really want to hear. We don't want to hear certain words on a microphone. Because we just want to avoid and abstain from those things, I think that it's actually part of the reason that the church has slid into such a state as it's in. And so I think what we're going to talk about this morning is actually very important. But again, I'll give you a little bit of a warning. It's not exactly your warm, fuzzy message, okay? So what we're going to talk about is really the culture of America. We've been talking about the culture of the kingdom in this series, but I want to go after a little bit of what has happened in the culture of America related to this subject and how bad off we are, and it's because I think we're not taking Jesus at his simplicity. So I want to read a verse out of Psalm 16 first, because as believers in Jesus, this is our primary pursuit, to love God. Our primary pursuit is to go after the Lord with everything we got. And I just want to read an excerpt out of Psalm 16, 2 through 11. If we can get that verse up there. This is David, and he's talking about those that call on the Lord, those that make God their God, what difference of a life they have, what different portion they have in life. And I just want to read this. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You alone are my portion, and the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. You know, during our time of ministry earlier, we were praying for the presence of the Lord. We're praying for the increase of God's presence. And I just want to tell you, future me, because all of us know we can be walking one way today and a year or three from now find ourselves, if we're not careful, walking a different way. I want to warn you and me and all those that we'll be in contact with, nothing messes up the presence of God in your life more than sexual immorality. Nothing deters the presence of God, the ability to touch God, the ability to feel his presence, the ability to hear him, the drawing near. Sexual immorality is a blockade. It is a barrier. It messes up your relationship with God in real ways because it's all up in your soul. There's just like really negative stuff that goes on. And it gets in the way. And I just want us to start off with that thought process, because as those that want to know God, and we want to raise our kids to know God, and we want our neighbors to know God. Not like be saved, know him. Have friendship with God. Affectionate relationship with God. This subject gets in the way big time. Now, I want to talk to you, Matthew 5, 8, and then also Hebrews 12, 14. They say more or less the same thing. But the Matthew 5, 8, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus talking about basic Christianity. He's not saying, you got to do this stuff to get saved. He's saying, this is what saved people do. He's saying, this is how the saved walk. This is how those that know God walk. This is what matters. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Those that are pure in heart, I believe the area of sexual immorality is a significant component of what an impurity of heart would be. In fact, maybe the most profound point. He says, those who are pure in heart, that's how you see God. Hebrews says similarly, only goes the opposite and makes it clear that this is like a real deal. He says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. This subject about the area of living with impurity related to sexual immorality, this keeps us from seeing God, from knowing God, from feeling his presence. As those that want to be presence junkies, as those that want to have encounters with God, as those that want to be near to him and have his heartbeat and feel his presence, this is the gift of God to humanity, that we could know God. I mean, I really love the pleasures of life. I love Pazookies over at BJ's. Oh my goodness, those Pazookies. They're next level, right? They're nothing by comparison to the gift of God that we could actually feel his presence and know him. Any pleasure in this life is so secondary. It's so small. We don't want to live our lives for the secondary pleasures. We want to have encounter with God. And I'm telling you right now, the area of sexual immorality really messes up that primary pursuit, that primary thing, knowing God. Well, I want to start us off with this. Jesus, and he gives us some pretty intense instructions here in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll get to in a moment. Jesus gives us these instructions for our good. It's not for our punishment. It's not to kill joy. It's because he likes us and he knows the human heart. He knows the human design. He knows how we encounter God and he knows what gets in the way. And so the instructions that we're going to read are actually for our good. They're not for our hindrance. But I'll tell you this. We suffer greatly and we suffer unnecessarily when we ignore God's instructions. So when they're clear, and they're clear, we're going to read them and be like, dang, that's clear. When they're clear and we ignore them, we suffer. Now, the problem is if we've been living in that state of suffering for so long, we don't even realize how far we are from the presence of God. We don't even realize what we're missing out on. There are those that have never tasted of experiencing the presence of God. And I want to tell you, the issue of immorality is a great hindrance to you experiencing the greatest pleasures of life, the greatest pleasures of the human experience. God intended for us to be able to encounter him, but if we ignore Jesus' instructions on this point, we don't get to see God. We don't get to feel him. We don't get to. Christianity is boring and kind of aimless. It doesn't make any sense. Like, why do this? Why go to church? Why? Because if we're not encountering God, if we are not experiencing the real God, he's not an idea. He's a person. I'm not friends with people that I've never met. I'm friends with people that I know and I talk to and I interact with, and I get the benefit, the pleasure of knowing them. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship, and that relationship is blockaded by the issue of sexual immorality. Jesus implores us not to yield to it. This is Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And I bring up these verses. I am passionate about us knowing this, being reminded of this, raising our kids in this, and combating a culture that's losing its mind. Because we are living in an hour where it is totally normal to walk in sexual immorality and all too normal for that to be the case even within the church. It's not normal. It's not Christianity. It's something else. We can't call it Christianity. That's not Christianity. Jesus says don't do these things, and we're going to look at some pretty intense verses, and it's important that this teaching is in the body of Christ. That we know what the word says so that we don't play around with it, or that we don't just go with the flow of that which we, you know, see and hear and the culture all around us and what our families think. None of that stuff matters. What matters is what God thinks. And he told us what he thinks in the word. All right, let's look at Matthew 5. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. You could still sin if you gouged out your eye. So the eye really isn't the problem. You could still sin if you cut off your hand. So the hand really isn't the problem. What he's saying here is go to the most extreme measures imaginable in your life in order to rid yourself from sexual immorality. Do whatever you must do. Make whatever boundary lines you need to make. Take whatever steps. Do things. Don't do things. Take whatever drastic steps. People think you're crazy. I mean, imagine how crazy people think you were if you cut off your hand. Like, you crazy. Wasn't there another way to do it that? No, I just had to cut it off. It was bad. Got poison in that hand. Jesus is saying, I want you to go to whatever lengths. There is nothing too drastic. You must take drastic measures against sexual immorality in your life. You've got to take massive steps, drastic steps, so that you can protect yourself. He says, what I'm pointing out here is that in our culture, we have such, I mean, even within the church, there is a far more secular view of sexuality, of immorality. There's a far more secular view in the church than there is a biblical view. And we have got to get realigned to the biblical view. We've got to see what the Word of God says. We can't give in. We can't do it the way that the lost do it. We can't see immorality the way that the lost culture around, you know, the culture around us is not Christian. It is lost. And so the picture that it's painting isn't the picture that the Bible's painting. It's painting a completely different narrative. We can't think like it thinks. We can't go like it goes and talk like it talks and see what it sees. We have got to set ourselves apart and walk according to the standards of the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 7 is intense. The church culture that we live in has tended to look the other way when it comes to sexual sin. But the Scriptures say that all sexual immorality is sin and that there's no place for even tolerating it. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 7. It is God's will for you that you be sanctified, that you would avoid sexual immorality. Avoid is an intentionality, to do something. You're avoiding it on purpose. You're taking those drastic measures that Jesus was talking about a minute ago. That you would avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn to control his own body. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. There's that subject of purity and impurity related to sexual immorality again. The issue of impurity is what keeps us from seeing God. There's so much impurity in our culture, no wonder our culture isn't just jumping into the bucket to know Jesus. There is so much impurity, and that impurity is keeping us from the knowledge of God, which is the greatest gift to humanity. Think about the rich person. They get everything. They eat all the Pazookies they want. They drive the nicest car. They live in the biggest house. They got the extra boat and this. They got everything they want. They got millions in the bank. They got everything they want, and they don't encounter God, and they die and go to hell. And they live in hell for billions of years. Horrible. No trade-off at all. Or you're poor. You got nothing. You got one friend. You never make it in life. Nobody ever thinks you're cool. But you've got the knowledge of God. And you get to live in that knowledge of God for eternity. We want the knowledge of God. The trade-off is not worth it. But what happens is this issue of sexual immorality, it keeps us from God. It keeps us from Him. There is rampant heterosexual promiscuity. Rampant. It is rampant. It is so normal in our culture for people to just have all sorts of relationships that they're not supposed to be having. That's totally normal in our culture, and it's not normal in the Bible. It's not okay. In fact, the Bible actually says we're supposed to kick those people out of the church. Oh my goodness, look at this. 1 Corinthians 5:2 and then 5:9 through 11. And you're so proud. Shouldn't you have rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship that man that did this? It was a particular sexual sin this guy committed. But then you keep going down to 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is in sexual immorality. Oh my gosh! If they won't repent of their immorality, and they call themselves a Christian, what the call to the church is, don't even let them in your churches. Don't call them a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, if they'll repent, let them in. But if they're going to stay in their sexual immorality, don't even permit them in your churches. See, what? This is crazy. This isn't crazy. This is Christianity. This is the Bible. This is what Christianity says. Now, the problem is we've lived in such a tolerance that is totally unbiblical. It's got a lot of human sentiment. It's got a lot of, well, I feel for this person, but it's no call to repentance. What's supposed to happen is we see somebody in immorality and we go to them. We go to them and we say, if you're a believer in Christ, you can't live like this. Yes, I can. I've got all the freedom in the world. I can do whatever I want. You're a lost person. You're not a saved person. No saved person would talk like that. If you've got the Holy Spirit, if you've got Jesus, the spirit of purity living in you, you could not possibly talk that way. And what Paul tells us is those people, we're not even supposed to associate with them. We're not supposed to call them Christians. He says, with such a person, do not even associate. Now, we look at that and go, man, that's harsh. No, the problem is we have gotten so soft on what is truth that this appears to be crazy and harsh and unthinkable. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye. He says, we've got to treat sexual immorality like it's the devil, not like it's a cute puppy. You can't tolerate this. We can't tolerate it. It's like, it's so important. This is Jesus's appeal. It's Paul's appeal. It's the Holy Spirit's appeal. Come up out of that and enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy purity with God. But you can't call yourself a Christian and live in sexual immorality. Those two things are not congruent. And furthermore, that path absolutely leads to hell. Let's keep going. Next couple of, or next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. This deals with both heterosexual immorality as well as homosexual immorality. We live in a culture right now that's trying to tell everybody that if you like this or like that, that's your identity. Well, some people like murder. It's not their identity. It's not okay. Some people like thieving. If the Bible says don't thieve, you can't thieve. If the Bible says don't have relationships with people of the same sex, then you can't do that either. But the Bible says way more about not having sexual relations with people of the opposite sex outside of marriage. So we don't really need to harp on homosexuality. We need to harp on immorality of every sort. So do not be deceived. This is important. This is important. You got to hear this. You got to hear it now. You got to hear it for your future self. As your mind is continually bombarded by the culture, as your own heart rages against you, you've got to hear this. Do not be deceived, people of God. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven. It's real simple. You will go to hell if you decide, I'm just going to live in immorality. I'm going to camp out there and not repent of it. I'm just going to live that way. Doesn't mean you made a mistake and you repented. That's what repentance is. Repentance is the washing of your soul again because you made a mistake and you owned it. You said mistake, own it, sin. That's good. That's life. That's normal. It's the one that says, nope, it's not a sin. Or if it is, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But where this isn't preached, where this is left just unsaid, it creeps in. It creeps in, and then the church winds up having all these people that are sitting. One chair, the person is walking in purity. The next chair, the person is walking in impurity. But because it's never called out, both of them keep going on their merry way. And boy, does the one that was walking in impurity get the shock of their life when they stand before the Lord. The shock of their life. Jesus says, I'm not letting you in here. Why not? The preacher never told me. Well, this one's trying to. We're going to have to stand for this, not just the preacher, but you with the people in your life. You're the preacher. Remember earlier I was talking about go and make disciples of all nations? Everybody's responsible to be ministering to somebody. This is such an important message, and it's so lacking in the church. We have got rampant versions of sexual immorality left and right everywhere. It's rampant. It's destroying the culture. It's destroying the church. Paul said, don't even fellowship with those people. until they will repent and go, you're right, it's sin. I can't live this way anymore. Awesome. I will help you. We will help you. 100 of us will help you. But for the one that says, I'm in this and I'm going to keep going, the Bible says don't even fellowship, don't associate with that person if they call themselves a believer. Now, if they're lost, their biggest problem isn't sexual immorality. Their biggest problem is they're lost. And of course, they've got symptoms, a bunch of them. Sexual immorality probably isn't even top of the list. So we're not talking about lost people. Lost people, they got 100 issues. Their biggest one is they need God. So let's get them Jesus. That's the big issue. But if they call themselves a believer, we're not even supposed to associate with them. This is intense. This is how intense God feels about sexual immorality. Like, doesn't that sound so, like, strict dad? The father being like, listen, this is what my family looks like, and this is what my family does not look like. And if it's not my family, don't call it my family. Because you're going to deceive them, you're going to deceive others. They're going to wind up in hell, and you will have helped them get there because you didn't actually identify. You're lost. You do not know God. You're walking like a person who doesn't. Repent, come back, come to Jesus. It's so important, and it's so lacking in our midst. I just want to say this again because it's so important. We're living in an hour where everybody's politically correct, trying to be politically correct about gender and about desires and about people liking this and people liking that. Listen, it does not matter what I desire. That does not matter. What matters is God created every human being for his glory. He created everybody for his glory. So it doesn't matter if I like this or I want this. If God says it's off limits, it really doesn't even matter what it is. If God says that's not how I designed humanity, then it doesn't matter if I feel like that's how God designed me. That doesn't matter. God created people with purpose. We can't go against that purpose and wind up okay. So Paul says this in Romans. God gave them over. This is Romans 1:26. God gave them over to shameful lusts, and men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, and men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Clearly, I just want to say it so clearly. Homosexuality is not a decision that a person, you know, or a way that a person is born. It's something that's in their heart that's off limits that they long for, but it's a decision, and it's a decision that God says is off limits. Just like, okay, so 1 out of 10 people or 100 people or whatever the number is struggling with homosexuality. Okay, the other 9 are all struggling with immorality for the opposite sex. God says, don't do that either. So I don't care if you want it with that or you want it with that. Both are wrong. Outside of the marriage covenant, it's wrong. So it doesn't matter what you long for, what you desire. I created boundaries. Follow the boundaries. They're for your good. And for those that won't do this, don't even fellowship with them. Don't let them call themselves a believer. They're not. We live in an hour that is trying to totally just squash this preaching. It is trying to remove this type of honest. What did I just read a Bible verse and then said amen. That's all I said. Is trying to extract lots of Bible verses about heterosexual immorality, homosexual immorality, whatever, really about anything that says I can't do something. That's really what is trying to be taken out of the Bible, is any sort of restriction that makes God God and us man. Anything that makes us short of God is becoming politically incorrect. You're your own God, you can do what you do you. It's all about you, everything you want. It's all about what you desire and what you think is right. That's total craziness. That is insanity. God created everything. He's smarter than we are. We've got to do it his way, and his way is not to restrict us. His way is actually that we would be able to walk in fullness and encounter him. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. They will get the big prize. They'll get the stuff that matters most. But we've got to believe these Bible verses that say, no, it's not okay for you to walk in immorality this way or that way. That's not okay. And we've got to stand on this because the culture is getting more and more clever with the communication. The celebrity appeal is rising, where the coolest actor and the coolest singer and the coolest, they're all saying the same stuff. And all of them all together are trumpeting the same message, and that is, these verses are intolerant. These verses need to be removed, and believers that believe these things are just bigots. This is the message that's coming across the airwaves that's trying to get the church to stop holding on to these truths. And so what happens is messages like this become so rare because it's like, I don't want to rock the boat anymore. I got to rock the boat. And if I can just avoid that passage, you know, we're doing a study on Sermon on the Mount. I don't have to preach that verse. I mean, it's only like 8 verses. I mean, why do I have to preach? I could just skip over that, right? I mean, there are all these other happy things in the Sermon on the Mount. We got to hold to the word, the whole word, the word that's fun, the word that's not fun. And we just got to go, God, you're smarter than me. You've got a plan. You understand the human design. You created us. We're not a cosmic accident. If we're a cosmic accident, then there is no morality one way or the other. And we can just do whatever. But if there's a God that created us, he also created us with a strategy. A way that is right, a way that is wrong. And we have got to follow his way. Now, I want to touch on one more component here. And this one gets a little bit all up in our face. What you watch. What you watch. Jesus said, it's almost like Jesus could see the future and understood the internet would be a thing. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, I'm just thinking about in Jesus' culture, yes, it was possible to sin with your eyes. Yes. But today, it's a completely different game field. I mean, the amount of opportunity to sin with your eyes today, you could sin with your eyes 42 times before breakfast. And it's like, it wasn't that way back then. Life was not structured in such a way that there was access to that level of sexual impure images. We live in a crazy day, and Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. The subject of pornography is plaguing the church. It's plaguing it. Listen, I'm not mad at us. It's something we have got to stand against, though. We can't give in. We can't just call it okay. In the same way we could not call it okay to be living in immorality in a physical relationship. It's not okay. Jesus, again, I'm just like, you know, he is God. So he really is seeing into the future. He's seeing 2019. And the craziness of all the images everywhere and all the access, internet, and everything else. He's seeing into it. And he like really makes a big deal about this, what your eyeballs look at. He kind of goes like hard after this. He's like, you guys really have to guard your eyes. It's really important that you do not permit your eyes to sin. Because it's going to be a real big deal. We've got to take extreme measures. I appreciate those that are taking extreme measures to keep themselves out of seeing images that they shouldn't see. I appreciate that. And we've all got to be, nobody is immune from this. Male, female, young, old, I've heard the craziest stories from everywhere. This is something that the enemy is attacking this generation with in such a profound way. The permissibleness of pornography is just growing and growing in our culture. The normality of it, just in conversation, and it's growing. It is really a real problem. And we've got to treat the issue of immorality related to pornography or whatever other images, we have got to treat that with the measure of severity that Jesus calls for. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, if you are looking at stuff you shouldn't be, you're bringing filth and impurity into your soul through your eye gate. You're bringing it in. He says, you've got to treat that with severity. You've got to cut that off. You've got to make severe steps so that that doesn't wind up polluting your well. I'm blown away by what's happening just in every area. And it's terrifying to me to have kids knowing that in 10 years, this story is going to be so much worse than it is now, because 10 years ago, it was so much lighter than it is now. I mean, and 10 years before, this is snowballing into total insanity. I just, to give you a little bit of a picture on where things are headed, where things are going, okay? I was looking up, I think it's IMDb or IMBD, which is it? IMDb. And it's a, you can look up any movie or video or whatever on there and kind of see a little write-up and that kind of thing. And I was seeing if a show that I was interested in, if, what it had in it and stuff, because I didn't want to watch it if it did, if it had stuff in it. And there's a section that was like, you know, for profanity, a section for, you know, sexual stuff and all these other different categories. So I was specifically looking to make sure that things were okay in the sexual category. And I was looking this up, and as I was reading it, I was shocked at what I read. I was shocked. It said full frontal exposure of women in this, but no nudity. And I went, oh my gosh, this is the first step towards making that not qualify as nudity. Oh my gosh, I was shocked. I was like, full frontal. I read it two or three times just to make sure. I was like, yeah, that's there. But that's not called nudity now. Only the, you know, the lower realms. I'm like, what? Oh my gosh. I was like, I'm not watching that. It's like, even though it says no nudity, I'm like, what? Whose definition is this? This is what's happening. That's like, IMDb has kind of like been a normal, not, I mean, it's not been so tainted that I could tell over the years. And I don't know that it says that on every, you know, site or every video, but it said it on this one, clear as day. I was shocked. I was like, wow. But then at the same time, if you just scroll through the news, you see stuff that's nudity right there on the news, on the front page. We are living in a crazy hour. We have got to grow increasingly more careful with what we see. Because Jesus said, you must be careful if you sin with your eyes. Because it's a gate that's letting stuff into your soul. It's polluting. You're contaminating what's inside. You're cultivating evil. Let me just tell you what happens with evil. Here's what happens, okay? You get that stray wolf, right? It's a wolf puppy. And you're raising it in your house. And you're feeding that wolf. And it's so cute those first few days. But that thing gets big enough. You've got a wolf in your house that you have been feeding. That thing is going to lash out in a moment and cause total chaos, if not kill you. What happens with the area of sin is Satan is not a dummy. I really wish he was, but he's not. So he's allowing you to take in images, to feed that thing, to cultivate something in your soul that you're not aware you're actually cultivating darkness. But here's what happens when that darkness gets to a certain point. It wants expression. That darkness wants to act. And it's, we've been feeding it. Whereas if we're careful and we keep ourselves pure, we keep our eyes pure, there's nothing in there to rage against us and to launch out at us one day. We've got to be careful. We cannot cultivate immorality in our soul. We got to be careful what we look at, what we feed, what we cultivate. Now, I'm going to spend just two more minutes. We'll finish up. We need to help each other. This is tough. This is like, it's a good thing if you love your friend to ask them, how are you doing on this? Is this an area of issue for you? Like, these are good conversations to have. And then without judgment, but with a helping hand, let's help each other out in this area. But more than that, let's encourage holiness. Let's find ways to exhort. If the culture is encouraging filth, then we need to do more than neutrally, you know, be in each other's lives. We need to be encouraging holiness, encouraging the pursuit of God, encouraging these things. We need to be cultivating that in increasing measure. I also want to say this, guys and girls, let's not cause our brothers and sisters to sin. Let's dress modestly. Let's not create opportunity to cause our brother or our sister to sin. I mean, and just as a real point, there is so much real fight against homosexual desires. I know many people that are fighting. They are fighting. They are doing it the biblical way. They are godly. They love Jesus. They are fighting against those homosexual desires. They have them and they realize that's not good. They're fighting against it. I just want to say this real clearly, girls. You're not just potentially messing with a guy. You could be potentially messing with a girl. And guys, whatever dressing immodestly looks like, don't do it. We don't want to be encouraging and giving opportunity to cause our brothers or our sisters to stumble. Like, just let's just not dress immodestly. Like, that's, it's totally unhelpful. It's really not helpful. Next, wise dating boundaries. Have, you're going to be in a dating relationship, have wise dating boundaries and have accountability on those so that we don't wind up in compromised situations. With married couples, have wise marriage boundaries. There are certain things a married man should never do. Certain things a married woman should never do. Conversations, situations, they're just things that you just shouldn't do. We need to create some boundaries here. There is a roaring lion seeking to devour us, and if we are not wise in this, we are going to find ourselves in compromised situations. And Jesus wants us to live pure. We want to live pure. We don't want to fall into this stuff, but we fall into it by not being careful. Remember our primary pursuit, Psalm 16, 2 through 11. You are my Lord. You alone are my portion. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. These boundary lines are not bad things. They are pleasant. I will praise the Lord. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Careful to keep our eyes. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And in the midst of this, you make known to me the path of life and you fill me with joy in your presence.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.